thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
If you'd like to turn to Proverbs chapter 1, we're going to read from verse 8 right through to the end of the chapter, to verse 33. So Proverbs 1, from verse 8 to verse 33. And just as you're turning there, we'll just do a quick recap. Hopefully it'll be quick. But I just wanted to do a wee recap of where we've been and where we're going with the book of Proverbs. So we've looked at the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is actually the key to understanding the book of Proverbs. Although it's about wisdom, it's about understanding and so on, the key to unlock all of that is the fear of the Lord. And we said that the fear of the Lord was reverent awe and deep respect and honor for God, and for his will, and for his word, and for his ways. But we also say that the fear of the Lord was rooted in the revelation of who God is. So we can't truly, experientially fear the Lord if we don't know who he is. So in one sense, the fear of the Lord is an emotion, but it's more than an emotion, it's revelation. It's a personal knowledge of God revealed to us by the Spirit of God. And in the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is shorthand for salvation, for being saved. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning. And of course, if there's no fear of the Lord, there is no beginning for anything. And that's how we begin our Christian lives, by coming to know who God is. So last week we looked at Solomon a wee bit, and the main author of Proverbs under the title Aim to Finish Well. And we saw that he started well. He really did start so well. But we know that his head was turned and his heart was turned as well. And it was turned to participate and enable the worship of other gods, idols, detestable idols, some of which required the sacrifice of children, which is pretty astounding, really, when you think about it. The book of Ecclesiastes may be the testimony of Solomon. It may be just outlining the empty search for meaning of life, a meaning of life, a meaningful life without God, that he went on. If it is, then in the end, he came back to what he knew in the beginning, and that was the fear of the Lord. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, the second last verse in the book, says, Ecclesiastes 12, 13, excuse me, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So we can see that Solomon, he knew the truth. He started well in the beginning. The fear of the Lord was there. He went on some big, huge detour, forgetting the fear of God, and then coming back at possibly near the end of his life, and coming to this conclusion of where he started. It's the conclusion of the matter is, hey, it's all about God. It's about fearing him, knowing him, and following in his ways. We also saw last week that wisdom and folly call out from high places. And these high places are essentially places of worship. So when we sin, it's not just a case of doing something wrong. In a sense, we're worshiping, we're bowing down, we're surrendering our lives or part of our lives, in a sense, to that thing, that idol, that pleasure, whatever it may be. Folly calls out, and her call is to the high place of idolatry. Idolatry is anything that takes the place of God. Idolatry is the ultimate in foolishness. And wisdom calls out as well. And the call from wisdom is to fear God, to worship God, to surrender to God, to follow the ways of God, which is, of course, we understand, true wisdom. To be wise, we've said already, is to have the skill and the ability to live a life as God intends, empowered by the Spirit of God, becoming like Jesus. A quick word about the structure of the book before we launch into it this morning. Proverbs, you might think as we come to it, it's like a pretty random kind of book. There's this verse next to that verse that doesn't seem to be connected and so on. But when you take a closer look and examine the book of Proverbs, you do find a structure and you find a progression within it. So Proverbs 1, 1 to 7 is the introduction to the introduction. And from Proverbs 1, verse 8 through to the end of chapter 9, that is the introduction, believe it or not. So we've got 9 chapters minus 7 verses, which is the introduction to the Proverbs. And from chapter 10, verse 1 onwards, we have those short, snappy Proverbs of Solomon and others, and they cover various themes. So in Proverbs 1, verse 8 to chapter 9, we have a series of speeches, and they're Hebrew poems, actually. And they all begin with a call to the son to listen up, to pay attention, to waken up, to realize that the father is saying something very, very important. Now, this book mostly was written by Solomon to the son, whoever his son was. It may have been Jeroboam or Rehoboam, or maybe it would have just been a collection of sons which he had. But nevertheless, as he writes to his son, our Heavenly Father writes to us as well, and we are his sons, his daughters, and we need to listen up and pay attention to our Father's voice. So we turn to the first of those speeches, those list of speeches from that go right through to the end of chapter 9. And it starts like this from verse 8. Listen, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. That wee phrase there is beautiful, isn't it? Doesn't it remind you so much in Pastor Billy? We always greet you with that kind of a phrase, the garland of grace be upon your head and adorn wisdom, adorn your neck, and so on. And that's a beautiful picture, that verse 9, because what it is, it's a picture of a winner. It's a picture of somebody who has succeeded. Think Olympic Games. Think standing on the central podium, the gold medal. You get the gold medal around your neck, or in some games you would, in the Athens Olympic Games, you got a garland head, I do believe. Some games you get a teddy bear or a bunch of flowers or something. And it's the winners, the gold, silver, and bronze, they get these accolades, the recognition that they have run the race and they have won the prize. Well, that's the kind of picture that Solomon wants to paint for his son as he's writing the introduction to his Proverbs. If you listen, if you go God's way, if you follow in the pathway that he has for you, then there will be a garland of grace for your head and a chain. You'll be a winner. My son, verse 10, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for someone's blood, let's waylay some harmless soul, let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those who go down to the pit, we will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us and we will share a common purse. Sounds very compelling, the get-rich-quick kind of mentality, and you know, the sense of camaraderie, the sense of family. Why do kids join gangs? It's not necessarily because they want to get into violence, maybe some do, but it is that sense of togetherness and family and connectedness that they may not find in other places. But Solomon says, listen, don't go along with them. My son, verse 15, don't go along with them. Do not set your foot on their paths, for their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net in full view of all the birds. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They weigh only themselves. Such is the end of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the lives of those who get it. Now wisdom calls out. Wisdom calls aloud. In the street, she raises her voice. In the public squares, at the head of a noisy street, she cries out. In the gateways of the city, she makes her speech. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? If you had responded, and listen to this, the past tense sense of what is happening here. If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me, when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you. Wow. Then they will call to me. Now listen to this. This is pretty astounding, because when we read in the New Testament and other places in the scripture, when we hear of people calling to God, those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But listen to this, verse 28. Then they will call. They'll call to me, but I will not answer. That is a very, very serious place that these people have gotten to. They have dug themselves into such a deep trench of rebellion against God that they have gotten to a place where their hearts are stone, granite, cold and hard and unpliable. And yet they understand and they recognize the calamity that they're in, but they're only crying out to God because of the calamity. They have no interest in God himself or his salvation or going his ways. They are only interested in rescue. Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. That should make us shudder in our boots. They will look for me, but will not find me. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, since they would not accept my advice, spurned my rebuke, their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease, without fear of harm. Pretty sobering stuff. 3 points for this morning, and they will be fairly brief, I think. First, the watchword of wisdom. Second, the warning of wisdom. And third, the way of wisdom. First, the watchword of wisdom. What is the watchword of wisdom? The watchword of wisdom is listen. Listen up. Tune in. Get an ear to hear what God is saying. Our text begins this morning in verse 8. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. We know from Romans 10, it says faith comes by hearing. And that's not a physical hearing. It is an accepting and a receiving of the word of God deep into our hearts. You've heard of ADHD, attention deficit hyperactivity disorder, I think it's called, which is quite a mouthful. And it's recognized as a condition that affects the ability of children and adults to focus and to concentrate. It seems that the disorder is caused by the inability to filter out competing voices and noises and activities, so that everything needs to be given full attention. You know, you can sit in a room and it can be quiet and silent, and we have the ability to filter out different noises that don't really mean much and don't kind of like inform what we should be thinking about at that particular time. We can imagine how difficult it would be to focus on things that matter if you have ADHD. And we need to be aware of the dangers of spiritual ADHD, where competing voices, noises, and activities can so capture our attention so easily, and the voice of God and the call of wisdom becomes just a number of voices, one of a number, all calling for our attention. And we give them all the same level of importance and priority. In this world, we've spoken about it already, the information age, deluged with information absolutely everywhere and through the internet. It's just information. How do we learn to filter? We need to learn to filter in order to focus. If we don't filter, we will not be able to focus on the things that really matter. We won't be able to truly listen to the voice of God, because there are so many other voices, so many competing things that really interest us and are really interesting, and yet may lead to dead end and to fruitfulness. We need to learn to filter in order to focus. And we all need to think about how we do that in the context of our everyday lives. So the watchword of wisdom is listen. Listen up. Get tuned in. Filter out the foreign voices that will take us away from God and focus on his word. The second thing is the warning of wisdom. After the call to listen, we're immediately introduced to a sobering reality. It really is. For me, I found it really very sobering as I've read it and I've studied it this week, as I've thought about it in the context of my own life, and as I've thought about it in the context of my family and my friends and those who don't know Jesus. It really has impacted me. We're immediately introduced to the reality that the way of wisdom and the way of folly have two very different destinations, not only in this life, but also in the life to come. Right away, we're forced in this passage of Scripture to face the reality that we are dealing with life and death issues. It really is that serious. If you've ever gone on a long road trip, especially somewhere new, you've never been there before, you learn really quickly that you need to pay attention. You need the roadmap. You need to watch out for the signs. You need to keep your eye on and listen to the sat-nav. You need all of these things. And even when all of that's kind of in place, you can still get lost. Proverbs makes the way to life and the way to death plain to anyone who's paying attention. And surely we need to pay attention. Verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you. Now that word sinners, I mean, the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But that word sinners is a particular word. And it means, and it describes someone who is deeply entrenched and firmly fixed in their sin. There's no turning them. There's no talking to them. They are mockers. They are fools in the sense that they have turned their backs completely on God. They are the sneering, atheistic kind of people that will, there's no point in actually engaging with them because you cannot cast your pearls before swine, as Jesus says, in this sense. These are the sinners referred to here, deep-seated, the guys that have made up their mind. God is irrelevant. He doesn't exist. He's got no place in my life whatsoever. If sinners, if those guys come along and they entice you and they say, come with us, we've got a common purse, we have, hey, it's easy plunder, it's quick money, it's easy money, come with us. The warning of wisdom says, don't go with them. Don't go along that road. But here's a deeper point for us. Proverbs is not merely a book of wise sayings to add a wee bit of common sense and morality to our lives. Well, it can be that, but it's so much, much more than that. Our eternal destiny is at stake. The eternal destiny of our loved ones is at stake. So for those who have ears to hear and eyes to see, Proverbs is the gospel. It's the gospel according to Solomon. And even though it doesn't mention Jesus by name, the scripture that Megan read out for us speaks about the forgiveness and the redemption that there is in God. And there is a warning, a clarion call that goes out and says, waken up, understand, be sensitive, be aware of the road that you are on. Thirdly, this morning, the way of wisdom. The way of wisdom is the way of Jesus. We read in Proverbs 1, 22, 27, and when we read there, I wonder if you were reminded of the words of Jesus to idolatrous Jerusalem. I'll just read it again. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Now listen to this. If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. If you'd responded, if you'd repented, if you'd turned around, if you'd stopped going your foolish way, that's what wisdom would have done. But since you rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice, I would not accept my rebuke. I, in turn, will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you. That reminds me so much of the words of Jesus. When he looked over Jerusalem and wept over the city, he said these words in Matthew 23 from verse 37 to 39. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. When you ever see words repeated like that in scripture, there is an emphasis, there is an emotional emphasis. And here Jesus is emotionally emphasizing the point that he had great love for Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. That's the call of wisdom. That's the call of Christ. But you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you, desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Those words almost reflect perfectly. They're in sync with the words that we've read out of Proverbs chapter 1. These are the words of Jesus. They call, he came to that which was his own. His own did not receive him. His own rejected him. And yet all the time, his heart was for his people, reaching out, stretching out all day long. I have held up my arms to my open arms to an obstinate nation, Isaiah says. To reject the Lord is complete foolishness. To listen to Madame Folly is foolishness, not only in moral terms of what's generally right and wrong, but in specific terms of rejecting God, wanting to go our own way. Isn't that at the very heart of why people don't come to Jesus? I remember before I was a Christian, I knew the gospel. My sister and others shared the gospel. I had been to her baptism. I had been witnessed to powerfully. I understood. I knew the gospel. I knew it in more than enough for me to make an informed decision. I made a decision on many occasions not to follow Jesus. And what was at the core of that? Did I believe it was true? Did I believe the gospel was right? Absolutely. I absolutely believed it. But I wanted to go my own way. I wanted to live life the way that I wanted to live my life. I thought that God's way was so restricting and joyless. And you just have this idea of religion being so dull, so boring, so dead end. And of course, that's a lie that's sown into the heart of so many people. Come to Jesus, that's the end of your life. Well, in one sense, it is the end of your life. It's the end of a useless, foolish life and the beginning of a wonderful new beginning with God. You know, the first believers were called people of the way. They were called the people of the way long before they were called Christians. And it almost seems to me like the word Christian has become almost meaningless today. Everyone's a Christian who's just a nice guy or says the right things or feeds the poor or does anything that's just of any way humanly nice. They're kind of like a Christian. But the believers in the book of Acts, when we see them there, they were called people of the way. It wasn't something that they just believed, a creed that they accepted. It was clearly seen, even by the enemies of the church, that they were on the way. They were following a way. They were following Jesus, who was the way, the truth, and the life. Proverbs is a deeply spiritual book. It's Christ-focused, Spirit-focused, Father-focused. It is Lord God Almighty-focused. And I'm discovering that in a whole new way, not just a list of quirky sayings or tips on how to be sensible or how to use common sense. It's about how we connect with God and how we continue with God to live skillfully and walk with Him and navigate through all the dangers and the troughs and the peaks of life. If there's foolishness in any area of our lives, it is directly related to how we are connected, or rather disconnected, from God and His word and His will and His ways. You know, the ultimate humiliation and failure of any self-respecting guy on a car journey is having to stop and ask for directions. It is the ultimate defeat. Guys never ask for directions. Real men never ask for directions. They just drive around aimlessly for hours and end. The ultimate humiliation, the failure of every self-respecting guy. Oh, having to stop and ask for directions. You know, it takes humility. It takes a laying aside of pride, not just to stop and ask for directions on a journey, but to stop and ask for directions in life. To say, God, I'm lost. God, I don't know where I'm going. I've lost my place. I've lost all sense of direction. Lord, you know the way. You are the way. Please help me. That's what repentance is, to turn around, to do a U-turn and to go God's way. And we need, folks, to keep paying attention. I remember driving from the north of Scotland to North Wales to attend an Elam conference. And I was driving with Rhonda. Rhonda was with me, and she fell asleep. And so driving along, I ended up in Coventry, which, if you know your geography of England, it's not really a direct route to Wales from Aberdeen. The North Wales via Coventry, not a good route. You see, but sometimes we're just too busy driving. We're too busy driving to notice where we're going. We're just living our lives. We're just doing the stuff. We're doing the work. We're doing the family stuff. Life is just seems to go on, and we're driving along. And as long as we're moving, as long as we seem to be having some kind of movement, that's okay. Well, it's not really okay. It's kind of important that you know that you're going in the right direction. I heard of this guy called Regis. He was an American football player, and he became famous for doing one thing. during the American football game, there was a fumble and the ball went loose, and Regis picked the ball up. He started running. He took off with the ball, and he was belting down the field, and his mates are all shouting and trying to get his attention. And eventually he had to be tackled by his own teammates. Why? Because he was running in the wrong direction. He was running towards the wrong end goal line, or whatever they call it in America. He had to be tackled, and he was called wrong way Regis. Because of that, he'd lost his bearings. He decided that was the goal line, that was where he was heading, and had to be tackled by his own teammates. Well, sometimes we need to be tackled, don't we? We need to be tackled by our own teammates. We need to learn to listen to God, to godly advice, to even to rebuke, even to someone coming to us and sharing something that we may not want to hear. Listen, my son. It's hard to hear things, isn't it, that expose our foolishness. No one likes to feel convicted or foolish. But unless we learn to listen, then we're inevitably going to go off track. What was the essential difference between King Saul, the first king of Israel, and King David, the second king of Israel? What was the essential difference between these guys? When they were confronted with sin, Saul always blamed someone or something else. It was never his fault. If you read through the scriptures, you'll see that. But when David was confronted, he confessed and he repented. And that's why he was called a man after God's own heart. When he was confronted, he owned up. He said, "Yes, I am the man." He received the rebuke. He repented. He turned around and got back on track. The wise and the foolish respond in diametrically different ways. Why? Because their hearts are set differently. Your heart, and this is so vital, because it is where and how the inner direction of your life is set, your heart. Why is it that some people will say, "I came to the Bible, I was looking for direction in my life, I prayed about it, I really thought I found the answer in this verse or that verse," and it ended up being an absolute, complete disaster. Listen, when our hearts are set on something, then that's the direction of travel. Sooner or later, that's where we'll go. And that's the reason why Solomon's heart was turned, and his heart was set upon God, but his heart turned, and eventually his heart led him to places that dishonored God. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Before we come to Jesus, what do we treasure more than anything? We treasure me. Me, myself. That's our treasure. We are our treasure. Whatever our heart and wherever our heart takes us is the right direction. But when we come to Christ, verse 33, "Whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm." Let me, as we just close this morning, just quote from William Cowper's hymn, "Oh, for a closer walk with God." Let me just recite it for you, and you may want to close your eyes. You might want to just think upon these words as we bring our time together to a close this morning. "Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me. Where is the blessedness I knew when I first saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memory still. But they have left an aching void the world can never fill. Return, O holy dove, return. Sweet the messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drive thee from my breast. The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. So shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame, so purer light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. Amen. Let's pray for a moment, shall we? Lord, we thank you that you alone are God. And here we are as your people. We ask you to lead us. We ask you to teach us to listen to your voice, to be sensitive to your spirit, to have that inbuilt early warning system that tells us that we're going off track and draws us back. Lord, we long to walk closer with you. We long to be closer to you. We long to be all that you have called us to be. Teach us, lead us, help us to filter out those voices that would lead us astray. Help us to filter that we may focus on your voice that leads us home. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.